be studying the last half of the chapter. And as I was studying it, looking over it, it struck me that this is a good question to ask is, what does a godly teacher look like? And Paul's talking to Timothy, his young understudy, maybe, who he's been mentoring for quite some time. And so we'll kind of look at it from that approach. And let's go ahead and read the the verses. It'll be verses 14 through the end of the chapter, 14 through 26. So let's read those, and then we'll talk about them. He says, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So he starts out telling Timothy to remind them of these things. I think he's referring to the things he'd already talked about before, verse 14, the things previous to that. He was saying that in verse 11, it's a trustworthy statement that if you've died to with him, with Christ, then you'll live with Christ. If we endure with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul encourages Timothy to remind them, keep these things in their thoughts, in teaching them. And he goes on from there and he says, charge them not to wrangle about words which are useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. So, a godly teacher or preacher is one who's not going to wrangle and, engage in useless arguments, you might say. Traveling around a good bit in the country, I've been to a lot of places, especially on Wednesday nights, I've gotten many opportunities to. And I have been in some classes with some very useless arguments about some biblical or not so biblical things. And it's just not helpful. It's really not. When we study God's Word, we find the things that he wants us to know, and hopefully we're doing that tonight, but things that don't matter, we can have a conversation about them, but, make it straightforward that, hey, this is in that realm. But, so, from there he goes to verse 15, and he says, well, I mean, on this, the one thing I want to point out, you know, for a teacher or a preacher, we want to do what is helpful to the hearers, all right? And keeping on track, keeping on what's important, what is godly, and doing what is beneficial to growing spiritually, maturing, understanding, growing in knowledge. So, and then he goes into verse 15, and he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He shows, he studies, or he's diligent to be approved. You know, we all have, you know, at different times, we may have somebody who we look up to. You can think about from Timothy's perspective, maybe. And this is, kind of speculating. But you can imagine that Timothy, a young man, a young preacher, following in the footsteps of Paul and getting guidance and direction, obviously, from Paul. And this is the second letter to him. You can see that whoever you look up to is the one you want to please. You want them to approve of you. Well, in this sentence, in this verse, Paul's saying, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The one who he looks up to, the one you look up to, is the one you want approval from. Isn't that right? Especially if it's someone you respect. You know, someone that you honor and you hold in, you know, quite some esteem. You want, very naturally, for them to approve of what you're doing, what you're teaching, or whatever, the work that you're doing. And so Paul's encouraging him, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. There are some who Paul has talked about who should be ashamed. Paul's talked a lot to Timothy in the first letter and this one about those who are teaching false doctrines, who are going away, who are leading people astray, and not helping them on a path to godliness. And those are the ones, those, and we read back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, those who are conceited and who do it, with some arrogance for whatever motives that they have. Well, those are the ones who should be ashamed. Well, he says here, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So, Timothy, you've got to dig in and accurately convey God's word to his hearers. And that's the message to us as well, in doing that. Okay, he goes on and he says, but avoid, he says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So a godly teacher, Timothy here, a godly preacher, what's he going to do? He's going to avoid, he's going to shun these things. The chatter, the babblings, the things that are not profitable. He goes back and he hits on this. The worldly, the profane, the vain, the things that are not godly or ungodly, or unuseful. It doesn't help the hearers, does it? It will do them more harm and lead to ungodliness. And he says here, and their talk in verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene or canker, I think, some of the versions say. Cancer, yeah. Yeah, exactly. So what does that type of thing do? It gets in and it does what? It spreads. That's a gross picture. That's just awful. I know it. But, and I'll flip through it. But I want you to know that this type of babblings, the word we have translated as, and talk, what does it do? What happens when it gets going? It doesn't stop. Yeah. It spreads, it keeps going, that's right. That's a good point, Brother Lambert. Once it gets started, it's hard to stop. So don't start it. That's right. So what happens is, I mean, going along that same line of thought is, I mean, you can get rid of that, which has to happen sometime physically. You can get rid of that and get rid of it, but what happens? It'll still go on, and you have to cut off more, and it can be deadly. But the idea here is that it spreads, and it's of at minimum, it's of no value when we start, you know, going down that road. But and at worst, it leads people away. And leads to more ungodliness. Okay. Okay. All right. He gives two examples of this, Hymenaeus and Philetus. We don't have much information. Hymenaeus has a pretty bad reputation with Paul. This is the second time he's mentioned him, right? And it's not at all favorable toward him. He has obviously been tearing down rather than building up in exactly what we're talking about, and has led men astray. Verse 18, he goes on, who've gone astray themselves from the truth, saying, and he gives an idea of what they've been talking about, that resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So in whatever it is that they had been teaching, that the resurrection had already happened, they have led people away from the faith and, causing harm rather than good for the cause of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so mentioning that the same thing's happening today with doctrines such as the 80-70 doctrine. So, with this doctrine that is an issue here, and there's a whole host of things, that can be taught that will lead the faithful away from, Christ, and do more harm than good. Okay? All right, verse 19. He goes on and he says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, and the seal is the statement: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So, no matter what happens, no matter who's teaching what, no matter what, even if they're teaching false doctrine, what's still the foundation? God, His Word, and everything that He's told us. And a couple of things came into mind as he says that the Lord knows those who are His. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38 and 39 came to my mind, so I'll turn over there. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. He talks about, you know, all the way down through here. He asks the question in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? What about this foundation that we're talking about? Who can separate us from that? Well, he says here in Romans, He says, in verse 37, he says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. There's no loss. There's no losing this battle when we're on God's side. There is no loss. There's no losing. We're on the winning side. In verse 8, he says, for I am convinced that nothing, alright, I mean nothing. He says that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate us? That says that nothing can separate us from God's love. That's amazing, considering who we are as His creation and the fallacies and the weaknesses that we have. Look, nothing's going to separate us. Now, he goes on and he says, back in 2 Timothy, what's the next phrase that he says there? And he says, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So, is this love that we read in Romans, is it without something for us to do? Not. Okay. There's something for us to do, and that is abstain from wickedness. And look at, I also thought of in 2 Peter chapter 2. God's done an awful lot of things, and He knows an awful lot of things, and He's accomplished an awful lot of things. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into punishment. In other words, He knows He can punish those who need punishing. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He can punish those who needs punishing. He can save and spare those who He chooses. And in verse 6, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, then we go on down. Verse 7, He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Then what? Look at verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly men from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So God knows, and He can rescue the godly from unrighteousness, from temptation, and He can keep the ungodly where? Under punishment. Back to 2 Timothy, the Lord knows who are His, and in His wisdom and in His infinite power, He can do what He's going to do. He can accomplish His will in our lives, in the lives of the godly, in the eyes of the ungodly. His will is going to be done. So, from there, he goes and, in verse 20, he talks about these vessels. So he's talking to Timothy, and he says, in a large house, there's not only the gold and the silver and the vessels of wood and of earthenware and some to honor and some to dishonor. And when you just read through it, you kind of question, where's he going with this? What point is he trying to make out of, okay, there's silver, gold, clay, wood vessels, okay? All of that. But then he says, verse 21, what's his point? He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. All right, so from what things are we talking about? Well, you know, yeah, all of these things he's talking about, you know, in verse 15, verse 14, the useless, the unhelpful, the ungodly, the teaching that's not helpful, that's wrong, that's false, those have gone away from the truth. So all of these things that he's talked about, in verse 21, he says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Okay? And he will be what? Sanctified, useful, and prepared. That's a good vessel. That's going to be a vessel that's worthy of honor, that is sanctified, that's what? That's set apart, that's not going to be used for unholy purposes, but it's going to be set apart and used for a special purpose. It's going to be useful. It's going to be prepared for every good work. And you think about, you know, Paul telling Timothy, look, Timothy, that's what we want to be. That's what we're all trying to be, is vessels. That vessel is, you put something in it, you can move it around, you can take it out, but that vessel carries whatever contents it has around, right? And we can take that as being the vessel, as Paul's encouraging Timothy, and those who will turn away from these things, they can be these vessels of honor, to carry what, you know, I think the meaning here is, or an application is to carry God's word, God's message, to the law, to the lost, and do what God wants us to do. Now, what about these different types of vessels? Does it matter if I'm wood or clay or gold or silver? Doesn't matter about what the vessel is, does it? It can be set apart no matter what it is, right? The contents are what's valuable in a vessel, that what it's holding, okay? That's right. So we're talking about mentioning the talents and the talents that God gives us. The more talents that we have, what is expected of us? More results. And everyone has each one may be given, you know, a certain number of talents as the parable goes. But we use those and bring them back to the Lord, and more. Okay? All right. So that's down through verse 21. Now he goes into verse 22 and he says, now Timothy, the question we asked, what does a godly teacher look like? Well, all of these things, and he adds, therefore, or in verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All right. So whatever he talks to Timothy and these things, he says, avoid, flee from these youthful lusts. Get away from them. Put them away from you. Run the other way. And it's natural. And we understand that as in our youth, desires can be more powerful than they are when we get old. And whether that's of a sexual nature or just vigor and you know, whatever things in our lives, it's more intense and more powerful. And with youth, what? There's less experience. There's less knowledge about what things lead to and the experience. Well, Timothy, flee these things. Flee the youthful lust and pursue what? Replace it with goodness, wholesomeness. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy's going to do it with whom? Is he going to do it by himself? He says, do it with whom? With others. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If Timothy surrounds himself with those who have pure hearts, is that going to help him in his path to follow Christ? Absolutely. He surrounds himself with those who will not help him. Can it be done? Yeah, maybe. Maybe more sin, maybe more mistakes in your life, more bad decisions. Can it be done? Yeah. But it's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot wiser. You're a lot better off to do that. Okay? Okay. So he says, in verse 23, he says, refuse, you know, while he's doing these things, while pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Yeah. Brother Lambert points out that's a repetition of what he's already said. So, if you're told something once, you know, you should listen. If you're told something twice, that must have been important. If you're told something three times, you might ought to put that down and underline it and highlight it and score it, because it's really, really important. And really, and that's where Paul is, I think. He says, refuse the foolish and the ignorant speculations. You know, just don't engage people, you know, in the foolish and speculations and the things that are not godly. And you know, we go back and the ones that Paul has mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Timothy would have known them and exactly what they did, what it caused, and the hurt that it causes, and the turning of people away from the faith that it causes. He would have known that, as Paul's telling him. Okay. So he says, he keeps going with that idea, knowing that they produce quarrels. He says, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be what? Quarrelsome. What is the Lord's bondservant? What's that godly teacher or preacher supposed to look like? Well, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So he's going on through here. What does he look like? This is a great picture and characteristics that Timothy needs to have. Be kind to all. That's kind to everyone. Those who are kind in return, those who are very unkind to you. Able to teach, patient when wrong. Timothy's going to have that happen in his life. I know that because everyone does. When you're wrong, be patient with those. Okay? Be patient. Be slow to react. Consider your actions when you react. Because, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of, it was a mistake that someone mistook you or in some, you know, some situation. It could just be that. Could be worse, but still, be patient when wrong. Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's you know, all of these is not just for a godly teacher or preacher, but, you know, each one of us needs these characteristics and these traits in our lives. Okay. All right. So we're saying that, you know, these are the same, some of the same things that are listed as qualifications for elders. But, you know, we can title this, you know, qualifications for everyone. Okay. So he keeps going here in verse 25 with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So Timothy's going to come up against some opposition as he's teaching. Wherever he goes, it's going to be natural. It's going to happen sometime or another. How do you deal with those who are opposed to you? Well, what tends to happen is, you know, when it gets real, real in depth, then the hairs on your neck will stand up and, you know, your blood pressure rises. Your pulse gets fast, and what? You say things that you ought not, or and regret later. But what does he say? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. How do we, those who oppose us, those who are against us, what do we want to do? You know, very likely they're lashing out against us or me. What do I want to do? Defend whom? I want to defend myself. But the thing that Timothy is encouraged to do is to step back away from that and not consider himself in this in a way, right? Be patient, exactly. And when you step back away from it, the opposition, you really have to get in that mindset. The opposition, not really against me, is it? Who's it against? Against God. Against His Word. Against God's authority. So is there a real reason for me to get, for the hair to stand up on the back of my neck and for my pulse to race and blood pressure go up and all that? There's not so much, but boy, it happens. It really does. So that's something to think about. It's something to guard against. And the real thing about this, in verse 25, he says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Well, why? Well, he tells us, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So why is it important to correct with gentleness those who oppose? That's right. You'll get in the way of their repentance. That's right. So when someone, and this can happen with someone who's really opposing you, or with someone, in my mind, what I'm going to say is it can help happen with anyone who is in error, who is in sin. And that is, you know, as Christians, we want to make that path back to the Lord. Do we want to make that as complicated as possible for them? We don't, do we? We want to make that path as wide open and as achievable as we can for them. when someone's in sin and they've erred, what's got to happen? A lot of times, they've got to swallow an awful lot of pride, maybe, that's built up in them. They have to become humble. And if we have engaged in a fierce and hot debate, does that make that path more fordable or easy to go through, or more difficult for them to say, you know what, you're right? You want to make those words as easy for them to say as you can. I think that that's what Paul's talking about, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And I'm moving that a little bit to those who are in sin. That's right. So Doug's saying more than I'll be able to repeat. But essentially that if you approach them with humility, then that's going to be more easy. They're going to have better results for them to correct, their actions. Okay. Yeah. So Wayne's saying the deeper you drive a wedge into a block of wood, the harder it is to get out. Okay. He's directing us over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Yeah. So, you know, when we're working with people, and it's easier to do when it's not someone opposing you. If someone's opposing you and they're arguing against you, and whether it always comes to, it seems like in some debates and some arguments that it becomes personal. And if they're not winning the argument, then they'll start attacking the person, right? So doing that, correcting that kind of person in opposition is going to be more difficult to do with gentleness. If it's someone who's erred and is in sin and you go to them, that it may not be quite so. Now it can be, and I know there's lots of times when it is combative and difficult, and there's anger and lots of things involved. But regardless, we can heed Paul's warnings here and in Galatians. Approach with humility, with gentleness, and trying to win them where? To my side? No. It's to the Lord's side. I have nothing in this. We have to understand that. I do not have anything to gain by this. Personally, win, lose, or whatever. It's not me. I've got to step back, and that's the part of humility. It's not about me at all. So that's something that has to be worked on. That takes a lot of effort to get me out of the equation. And myself and what I feel, because feelings come into play, and just take all that out, dismiss all that, and just do what? Try to win them to the Lord. And he tells us, Paul helps us, how do you win them to the Lord? You do it this way. If you're trying to win them over to your side, you can do it any way you want to. But it has nothing to do with doing it God's way. And in a godly manner to win them to the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
So the real thing that, and the words I've tried not to use is really what it amounts to. I'm not trying to win an argument. I don't care about winning an argument. That's not the point. Well, Brother Lambert says, what are we doing? We're trying to restore someone to Christ. And if I have to go to them on my knees to make it easier for them to come over, I'll do that with whatever gentleness, with whatever way I can do that. That's what I've got to do. That's what Paul encourages. Okay, thank you for your comments.